May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I came across one of my favorite jokes, so here we go. A minister decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis to his Sunday sermon. So he placed four worms into four separate jars. The first worm was put into a container of alcohol. The second worm was put into a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put into a container of chocolate syrup. And the fourth worm was put into a container of good, clean soil. At the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results. The first worm in alcohol was dead. The second worm in cigarette smoke was dead. The third worm in chocolate syrup was dead. The fourth worm in good, clean soil was alive. So the minister asked the congregation, "What did you learn from this demonstration?" And a lady sitting in the back of church quickly raised her hand and said, "As long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have worms." So today's gospel begins with Jesus appointing 72 disciples, and I must confess that the translation of the Bible that I was using said 70 disciples. So based on that, I did some calculating, because numbers often appear in the Bible and there's usually some symbolic significance for specific numbers. So the number 70, I was thinking, was reminded that in ancient Jewish tradition, it was believed that there were 70 nations or races in the known world. So for Jesus to appoint 70 symbolizes the universality of his mission of the apostles who were to go out in Jesus' name. And the number 70 also means inclusivity and totality. It's the result of multiplying 7 and 10, two numbers associated with totality and completeness in the Old Testament. And I guess if we were calculating for 72, is it 6 times 12? So the symbolic reference there to the 12 tribes of Israel, and you get your 72. 70 also is the number of elders of Israel chosen by Moses to help Moses lead the people. So it may make you think of Jesus as the new Moses and the disciples as his co-workers, which is reminiscent of Moses and his 70 helpers. So there's usually a symbolic significance and connection with numbers. Jesus then said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, once preached in a sermon on this text, in which he asked the question, "When the Lord told his disciples that the harvest was indeed abundant, but laborers were scarce, and urged them to ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out to harvest his crop, which crop did he have in mind?" It was an interesting question to pose, because at that point in Jesus' ministry, it would have been the Jewish people who were the harvest to which the Lord of the harvest came and to which he would send out his reapers. It wasn't a Gentile crop that could be harvested, because there hadn't yet been any sowing done among them. So the crop to be harvested consisted of Jews, and to the Gentiles, Jesus could only send sowers. So I guess you could say the 72 were being sent out to both harvest the Jews and to sow amongst Jew and Gentile. The Jews were ripe for the harvest, because the prophets had been sowing in their midst for centuries. Indeed, the apostles were chosen and harvested from the Jewish community. And now the apostles and the first disciples were to go out and harvest and sow the seed of God's word amongst both Jew and Gentile. Because the likes of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the prophets had worked hard at sowing, now at the Lord's coming, the grain was found to be ripe, and the apostles and those first disciples were there to gather in the crop. The disciples were to say to the people that the kingdom of God has come near you. It's tempting to disagree that the kingdom of God has come near. In their day, there was the Roman occupation and plenty of resistance to Jesus. In our day and age, we're saturated with bad news of wars and conflicts, poverty, hunger, and suffering, and increasing apathy and opposition to God. These are not the signs of the kingdom that we would expect. So is it right to say that the kingdom of God has come near? If we look at the disciples, they were sent out with no spare sandals, no food, no money. So what sort of kingdom were they proclaiming? Well, Jesus instructs them to enter a town and to stay where they are welcomed. That's hospitality that they were eliciting from people. They are to eat what is given to them. That's table fellowship that they were sharing. And they were no longer bound to only eat kosher food, abiding by Jewish dietary laws. They are to cure the sick. So that's exercising compassion and care. And so for them to then declare that the kingdom of God has come near is in fact true by all that their presence brings. I noticed in that first verse that Luke says the disciples went ahead of Jesus to the places where Jesus intended to go. And indeed, just as we do today, when we faithfully love and serve and minister to others, we are bringing Jesus' presence into those situations and relationships. We are laying the groundwork and helping to bring the kingdom of God near. In the ancient Middle East, hospitality towards travelers was an obligation taken for granted. Jesus expects the disciples to rely on the hospitality of their hosts, so there was no need for them to carry supplies. They were to depend on the generosity of the people they met. So they wouldn't need a purse or a knapsack in which to carry supplies. And to bring no sandals was probably saying, don't carry extra sandals. In Mark's parallel version of this story, the disciples are told to be sure to wear their sandals. And to greet no one on the road isn't saying that they're to be antisocial. What Jesus meant was that the work they were doing is so vital and urgent that there was no time for the usual niceties of greetings or small talk on the road. This would be doubly meaningful when you consider the traditions of greeting one another. A greeting wasn't just a quick, hi, how are you, or a simple handshake or hug. When one greeted one another, there were many embraces and bows and clasping of hands and kisses and giving thanks to God that they are once more permitted to see their friends. And the ceremony of grasping hands and kissing can be repeated not less than 10 times in some places. So who has time for all of that? And to share the peace, to say, peace be to this house, is a concrete, tangible thing. Shalom, or peace, has real substance to it. The peace of God is more than the absence of conflict. It's an active spirit of love and harmony. You can literally feel the peace of God. And that is what the disciples were sharing. And to shake off the dust from their feet was a significant act. Such a gesture showed that the disciples regarded the persons who did not welcome them as impure and profane and heathenish and unworthy of instruction. It suggests an absolute dissociation and condemnation. And when you consider the strong demands of hospitality towards strangers in that culture, it's an equally strong way of expressing a rebuke when hospitality is not extended. So those are some of the thoughts on today's gospel. And we learn that when we set forth to work in God's mission, just keep it simple. Don't take unnecessary stuff, but go forth in God's name with peace and love in your heart. Focus on the task at hand, and whatever you do, do it in faith and trust. Do it in love. Do it in the name of Christ our Lord, and we too will be able to say, the kingdom of God has come near. Thanks be to God. Amen.